appreciate everyone being here this morning. I couldn't help but think as we listened to Steve's thoughts and as we took of the supper, as we've all been spending time maybe here or elsewhere with our respected families in a time of Thanksgiving, sharing that meal with our families, and how thankful and blessed we are to be together as a family here to partake of that supper as well and commune together. So we're glad to see you here. We have a lot of visitors. A lot of our number are out because they're visiting family elsewhere, but we also have people who are visiting family here, and we just appreciate you coming to worship together with us. If you would, turn your Bibles to John chapter 9. We're actually going to review this morning, before we really get into the main text of John 9, the couple chapters previous to it. Last couple weeks, we've been kind of doing some sermons along this line, just been reading a lot in the Gospels recently, and again, this morning, I want to look at a story, an account of when Jesus interacted with some people there. But in John chapter 9, verse 1, he says that he passed by. Kind of begs the question, well, where is he passing by from? If you back up really all the way to chapter 7, Jesus, the time of the year has come for the Feast of Booths, really in the seventh month, and we know that Jesus says that he's not going to go up there. His own brothers are kind of doubting him and saying he should go, but he tells them, I'm not going to go. But then he decides, instead of going publicly, that he's going to go up there privately. And he does that because there's a lot of people at that time that he had upset. They're upset because they heard the truth. Amongst the Jews themselves, they were divided. There were some people saying that he's a good man. There were some people saying that he's an evil man. And even during the Feast of Booths, as Jesus is there privately, hasn't really shown himself, they're still talking amongst themselves really to his character and who he is. But he winds up going into the temple. Now, there are some people, the Pharisees have hired some men to arrest him. Of course, they don't, because they can't, they just don't know that he should be arrested. But he winds up going into the temple, and he begins openly teaching. And this causes more division, because some of the Jews know that Jesus has been teaching, and they know that there are some people who are upset, particularly the Pharisees. They're upset with him. They know that he is supposed to be arrested, but yet here he is. He's standing in the temple, openly, publicly speaking, and they're kind of scratching their heads. If the Pharisees want the man arrested, why? Well, obviously there's something to this guy. Or maybe deep down they even reason among themselves that maybe deep down they really know the truth about this man, because obviously they're not arresting him. He's in plain sight. But he winds up going to the temple, and he begins to teach again. And in chapter 8, this is really where we also know of the story of the Pharisees are upset with him. The officers they had hired would not come and arrest him. And so this is plan B. As Jesus is teaching, they bring the woman who they had caught in adultery. And of course, Jesus really calls them out on that, because number one, if you're so concerned about the law, why aren't you keeping it? Number two, you brought me the woman, where's the man? And number three, how'd you find out about it? I mean, he knows their motives and what they're trying to do. And of course, they wind up all leaving, because he says, you know, he who is without sin, throw the first stone. And then he tells the woman to leave. But in verse 12 of chapter 8, much to the song we just sang, and I appreciate, I don't know if it was on purpose or not, but it fit. He says that I am the light of the world. And over in chapter 9, we'll see why that plays in about him being the light and working, as we just sang about. But he says, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light and the life. And so the Pharisees ask him, well, who are you talking about? Are you bearing witness about yourself? And Jesus said, as we read this morning, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it's written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me and bears witness about me. This continues on in this conversation, and he keeps talking about and telling them that I've been sent from my Father. What they're not understanding is who he's talking about in regards to his Father. They're not willing to see that he's talking about God. In verse 30, it says that many of the Jews that were gathered there, it says that they believed in him, which starts another conversation, to which is going to end kind of badly. The people who believe in him, verse 31, he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What do you mean, set us free? We're the children of Abraham. We're not in bondage, nor have we ever been in any bondage. They say, we're the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we'll become free? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father and you do what you have heard from your father. They answer them, well, Abraham's our father. He said, if you were Abraham's children, you'd be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works that your father did. Calling them out. Well, now they suppose he's talking about being a Gentile or something because they say, well, we weren't born of sexual morality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said, if God were your father, you'd love me, for I came from God and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of a sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. They said to him, are we right in saying that you are a Samaritan or have a demon? You know, we're believing in you, but obviously you're talking nonsense. So you have to be a Samaritan trying to disrupt our worship, or you obviously have a demon because what you're saying is not true. He says, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yeah, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. They say, now we know you have a demon. Now we know you're talking nonsense. Abraham died as the prophets did, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham and who died? And all the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But you do not know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, for he saw it, and he was glad. They say, you're not yet 50 years old, and you say you've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's the same I am that God used with Moses when he was telling him to explain to the people. When they ask, who am I? He said, you tell them that I am. And they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Here you have this group of Jews who believe. It says that they believe. That's not a question. But the more they talk to Jesus, the more now they're angered. Because they're believing in at least part of his character, and at least the works that he's doing, because they're using some reasoning that they'll continue to use in just a moment in chapter 9. That's really just common sense. But when Jesus really starts telling them and really starts to spell it out, when I say that I've been sent from my Father, this is who I'm talking about, and I am the I am, I'm sent from the I am, they don't like it anymore. They're so angered, they decide to kill him. Now, I said all that because I want to set the stage for what happens in chapter 9. He's dealt with the woman who was caught in adultery, and now he has just upset this mob. He's already upset all the Jews and the Pharisees because they're already trying to have him arrested and killed. But as he passed by, he's exiting the temple, stage left. Got to get out of here because they're mad at me. As he passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. And his disciples, seeing the same thing, ask him, Rabbi, meaning teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? You see, the Jews of that day and many others, they had this concept that it's even a concept that some still try to carry on today that is, it's false. This concept, if you were born with a deformity or an invalid of some nature, some disease, or even later on in life, if you incur that, that means that you have somehow incurred the wrath of God and you've sinned. And they even went as far to believe that it is possible that even as a child, an infant in the womb, before you're even born, that you could, I guess, sin. So there's this concept, that's why they asked the question, is it he who sinned before he was born, or was it his parents? Because they also believed that maybe as a parent, that as the parents would commit sin, that there would be the punishment basically would be passed on to the child. It's the same thing they thought in Luke chapter 13. Remember when the Jews were telling Jesus about the Gentiles whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and Jesus said to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who live in Jerusalem? He dealt with it then, he's dealing with it now. He says it was not that this man sinned or his parents. It doesn't have anything to do with that. But that the works of God might be displayed in him, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, he says again, as he said in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. That is that song that we just sang previous to this lesson is exactly what we just sang about. Work to the night, work for the night is coming, where the light's here. That's talking about what doing the works of God. Having said these things to his disciples, it says in verse 6 that he spat on the ground and he made some mud with his saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sin. And he went and washed and he came back seeing. Now, I could not find an exact distance, but we know that Jesus has recently just left the temple. So here, very close by, you have this man who was born blind. He's obviously well known. We'll see in a couple minutes in the next verses to come. But Jesus bends down, he makes some mud, he tells this blind man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." The pool of Siloam was, they estimate, at least a quarter of a mile away, downhill, down all these steps that they've uncovered recently, or at least in the recent years. He's blind from birth. I don't know if he had an assistant, somebody, or he just knew his way around because he's an adult now. But either way, Jesus does that to him. Obviously, Jesus talks to the man, and we don't have the conversation because the man wasn't, you know, upset that he was putting mud on his eyes. But Jesus says to him, "Go wash." A blind man walked at least a quarter of a mile all the way down to the pool of Siloam, and he went and did as he was asked to do, maybe because he didn't have anything better to lose. I don't know. But he went and did it, and when he came back, he had his sight. Imagine the walk from Pool of Siloam back to the temple area. He's never seen anything. This is all kind of a new experience for him. And so all of his neighbors, verse 8, those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, that's just somebody that looks like the man." But he kept saying, "I'm the man. This really is me. I'm not faking this." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" He said, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and I washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know. Jesus wasn't there when he came back. He didn't say, 'This is where I'll be.' He just said, 'Go do that.'" Jesus was gone. So the people were marveling so much. In verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. We got to show this to the rulers, the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to him, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This is not from God." Why? Because in that previous verse, when it mentioned that it was on the day of the Sabbath that he made the mud, you see, in the culture of times, many scholars believe they believe that the saliva, if people had eye diseases, that saliva was this ointment, this medication. The Pharisees were so strict, so over the top with their observance of the Passover, that they believed that basically when Jesus spat on the ground and made a little mud with his spit, that was making medicine. And according to the Pharisees, to make medicine and to apply it, that would be breaking the Sabbath day. So their reasoning is, well, because he just broke the Sabbath, he's obviously not from God. It can't be from God. He's broken the Sabbath. He does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? I love, for the rest of this chapter, I love the argument because it's man's logic and then it's a good helping of common sense put on the table. People reason themselves, okay, but by your own admittance, if he's a sinner, how can he do these things? And so they said it again. They said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" And he said, "Who opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." They were divided. They couldn't figure this out. There was, again, division among the people. The Jews, verse 18, did not believe that he had been blind. Some of them just weren't believing it. Until they called his parents. And they asked them three questions. "Is this your son, who you say was born blind?" Really the second question. "And then how does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son, and we know that he was born blind. That we can attest to. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." Now John, for our sake, I believe, records, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already been agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. When it talks about being put out of the, or cast out of the synagogue, it's not like, "We don't want to hear you anymore, come back tomorrow." Back at the Feast of Booths, when Jesus is secretly there and people are talking amongst themselves, John then records as well that they wanted to talk about it openly, even though they were disagreeing, because it was already, they knew the Pharisees wanted him arrested, and they knew the Pharisees had said, if anyone openly proclaims him to be Christ, you're going to be cast out, put out of the synagogue. What that means is, you are going to be excommunicated from. It's almost like their form of discipline. You're going to be banished. And that could just be from the temple and synagogue, but the Pharisees often, depending on the crime, would also sometimes enforce that within the family. And even with, sometimes they'd just be banished forever. It's not just, "I'm going to get kicked out of church for the day. I'm going to be sent out and I'm not going to be allowed to come back." And that's why his parents said in verse 22, "He's of age, ask him." Thanks, Mom. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God." When they say that, they're basically telling this man, "You're now under oath." "Give glory to God" is the exact same thing that Joshua and Joshua 7 would say to Achan when Achan had stolen the things and Joshua by lot caught him. He said, "Give glory to God and confess your sin." They are basically putting themselves and this man under oath. "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Which, that's false. The man said, "Well, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind and I now see. I'm not going to surmise with you here. I'm just going to tell you the facts." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be one of his disciples?" Now see, that's sarcasm. And that would have been what I would have said. But he's explained himself who knows how many times. He's already explained himself to them, and they keep asking and asking and asking. He don't really have anything else to tell them. And so they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple. Don't call us a disciple of his. You're his disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why is this an amazing thing?" Here again is that healthy dose of common sense. Why is this an amazing thing? You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know. It is an established agreement. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. What's the problem here? What's the argument? And you know when you're having an argument with somebody, and we've all been there, and we've been on the opposite side, you're having an argument, and you're really trying to stand your ground, and you run out of ground, and you don't have anything else to stand on. But you're so aggravated because they're getting one up on you, and especially because they're calling you out with a good helping of common sense, you can't really argue your point anymore, so let's just resort to calling names, and let's just resort to insulting you, and telling you how just horrible you are. It's exactly what they do, because when he says that, they had nothing to say, but they tell him, "You were born in utter sin," carrying on their attitude, "and you're going to teach us." And they cast him out. They didn't just kick him out of synagogue and he didn't get ISS. He got kicked out, excommunicated from. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. A little bit of time goes by, I'm sure, because Jesus had to go find him. And again, he's got to be careful because people are trying to kill him, especially around the temple. And having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I might believe in him?" Now, my first thought was, what do you mean? He just healed you. Well, he ain't never seen him before. Maybe he didn't recognize his voice, but he asked, "Who is he that I might believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You've seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? That wasn't a question. That was their high and mighty, arrogant, line-drawing self saying, oh, so what are you saying? We're blind or something? And of course, my first question, too, was, well, if they're Pharisees there, why weren't they arresting him? Well, we also know the Pharisees never wanted to get their hands dirty. They never did. They had hired some people to arrest him and kill him, but they weren't going to get their hands dirty. But Jesus says to them, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. It's a great story, and there's a lot of context that goes along with it, and it really shows the attitude of the Jews, and it shows the attitude of the Pharisees and their unwillingness to see the truth, and it shows the faith of this one man. And I think there are multiple things that we can relate to this morning in this story, multiple ways we can make application to our lives as well, because we too, as we've really already in a way talked about this morning, you and I were once blind. Whether you want to look at it from the side of, you know, as children with the innocence, we're not of the age of accountability, we say, we just don't really yet see that when I disobey God and I disobey parents, we're blind to that yet just because of the innocence. Or maybe you've gone through adult life and you've just had your own ideas about how things are and you've just really never seen the truth because of your blindness. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about that. It's a familiar passage when he begins the chapter by talking about how we're walking in a newness of life. Verse 4, we walk in a newness of life after being baptized into Christ Jesus for our sins. Paul talks about how he has set us free. He continues this thought and he points out that we were all once slaves of sin. In verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are now committed. Jesus healed the blind man, just as the blind man went and washed, and he no doubt walked in newness of life. He's never seen anything. That's a whole new perspective. He walked in newness of light, of real light, and the freedom from that blindness, so we also are washed in Christ's blood in the newness of life, and we walk in the light. As Jesus calls himself the light. There were once, Paul would talk about to the Ephesians, that we were once far off. Alienated. We weren't adopted sons as we talked about yet. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is now made flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And again, being alienated, being separated to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, you were doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We were once blind. Whether you obeyed the child, obeyed the gospel as a child, but again, you were still at one point blind, or again, you were obeyed the gospel later on in life. There was a time in our lives where we were blind. We didn't recognize the truth. We were separated. We were alienated. The only way that Paul teaches us and the gospel teaches us to get into Christ is through baptism. And the point of saying all that is because when we see others today, we need to recognize and we need to sympathize and have compassion and pity as Jesus does with this man that is literally blind, because there's plenty of people in this world today that are blind of the gospel. And I need to recognize, you know, I've been there too. I was once blind. What it took for me to see what I needed to see, maybe that's what this person needs, or what is it that will take for them to see? We need to have that same compassion. The man who was born blind from birth experienced a physical life-changing event, one that I'm sure changed his spiritual life as well. He went through the rest of his life living differently than he had done before. We need not to fail to appreciate that same blessing and power and freedom we have in Jesus Christ, and we should live every day in that newness of life that he talks about. Secondly, we need to be willing to take a stand. His parents did it. Why? Because they're focused on themselves. This man has really been sold out by his own parents. Because his parents seem to be more concerned about their position and their status than what they had just happened, than what had just happened, and the consequences that their son would face through their failure. Now, you know, you have to ask the question: did his parents fully believe in Jesus? I would say yes, but I guess I can't officially. But we know that he obviously has told everybody about this. Obviously, by the time they get to the Pharisees, they know about what had happened. Their own son had told them what had happened. He told them the same story he gave to the Pharisees. They've heard it. They can choose to believe it. But they're so worried about their position, much like those officials over in chapter 12 and verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Here his parents are willing to do the exact same thing. Even though they know the consequences, particularly for their son. Maybe they're hoping their son will buckle too, but he doesn't. Knowing that if their son takes a stand, that they know what that means, that excommunicated from the temple, excommunicated from the synagogue, possibly even excommunicated from their own family. But the blind man, in verse 24 through 34, he took a stand. He took a stand boldly. Knowing the consequences and what it meant to be cast out, he still took a stand and did what was right. He took a stand by going against the popular vote. He took a stand by having to say some hard things when it wasn't the right thing they wanted to hear. We're reminded of what Jesus told his disciples as before he sends them all out into the cities. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, he says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven." How many times are we more concerned about our status and the things in our own lives that we fail to take a stand? I mean, most of us want it. We always put ourselves in the best light. We give ourselves the best benefit of the doubt. Surely I wouldn't sell out my child like that. Surely if someone ever challenges me on my faith in this community or in wherever at, I'm going to make a stand. But yet we still seem to sell out our children to the world. Because we teach them and we push them to strive for the world's acceptance. We focus more time and energy and importance on the things of this world than on spiritual things. And I know that it's been said way too much and you're probably tired of hearing it, but for myself included, you know, we spend so much time being involved with our children's teachers, very concerned about where they're at academically, willing to go and request meetings with the teachers or even going to meet with administration. If we don't feel they're getting what they need, when's the last time have I, as a parent, gone and approached, which right now my wife's teaching him, so when is the last time I've gone and approached my child's Bible class teacher and asked them, where are they at spiritually? Where are they at in their knowledge of God's Word? I'll go to great lengths to take my children to all kinds of things, make sure they're involved in all the things at school, but I can't make extra Bible studies. And well, if they just come to Bible study with their lesson even done, much less halfway done, why are we holding things in different lights? The truth is that when we do that and we live that way, not only are we selling ourselves out, we're selling our kids out, just like these two parents did to this man. Because we often love the glory that comes from men more than we love the glory that comes from God. We are more fearful of being without the glory from men than we are fearful of not being in the presence of God. So we mentioned last week, Peter. He had a moment in his life in Matthew 26 where he struggled with his faith and he denied Christ at least three times, right in a row. But we know that in Acts chapter 4, he was willing to boldly take a stand, even if it meant his death. John the Baptist took a stand. It was a very unpopular stand, and it meant his death. Paul, even though he thought he was doing what was right, swallowed his pride and counted everything as loss to take a stand for what he'd found out to be light, the truth, and many, many others. We need to be taking a stand. There's going to be times at work and at school and at home. We're going to have to say things that are hard to say. And we're going to have to take a stand for what it seemed like is a hard thing to take a stand for. But we need to take a stand. And walk in the light. And we need to be giving light and giving sight to the blind. We can follow the steps of our Savior. I imagine Christ was in a big hurry, being that people were trying to kill him. Don't lose that aspect. He's not just casually taking a stroll out of the temple. And yet he sees this man, his disciples call him out to him, point him out to him, and because he had compassion on him, he took the time to give the man sight. Now, I can't miraculously heal anyone in that way today, but I can bring them the light in this dark world. Remember in Isaiah, we talked about this months ago, in Isaiah chapter 61, as he has talked about how the people of Israel were just, there was no soundness in, the whole body was broken, and he says of himself in verse 1 of Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and comfort all who mourn." And then Jesus would go into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he would begin to read. He would request for the scroll. He opens up to the part where it is found in Isaiah, and he says to them, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he says in verse 21, "The scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, I think Jesus was talking literally, and I think he was talking spiritually, being figuratively. Jesus did that, and we too have been called to share the light. Those who are blinded by emotions, by the cares of this world, we need to show them the things that God needs them to see, that they need to see, and we need to teach them. Our theme for this year is spreading the light of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're not only sharing our knowledge of God's word, we're sharing our faith. We're sharing the light. Letting others who normally don't see and maybe never have seen Christ through our lives. Giving God the glory in all things. Living and studying and teaching others, as we've been talking about in our Ezra class, so that other people see the light. And sometimes it takes really, really dark times in people's lives for them to see it. But we need to be showing it. And then the part that we got to be careful with. Sometimes studying things like these and listening to these type of talks, we think that, you know, yeah, it's good stuff. The sermon's for somebody else. Sermon didn't really have a lot to do with me. It's obviously good for other people. We've heard the story and the calling from God's word, and yet sometimes we find ourselves like the Pharisees who listened to what was said, but they responded with, "Are we also blind?" Again, we give ourselves the best light and the credit, but the reality is we often say the exact same things. Because we claim to see, but too often we're blinded and we deceive ourselves. Remember in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus told the parable of the sower, there was the soil type of the thorns, and the plant was alive, but it just proved to be unfruitful. And the reason why it was unfruitful was because it was being choked out by the thorns. And Jesus said the thorns, the things that were choking out the fruit, were the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. And how that, along with Matthew 13, the parable of the weeds, there's so much junk in our lives, we're blinded. We don't see the forest for the trees. There's also the misconception of time. We could add to that. We feel like we have all the time in the world. There are relationships that we find more important than our relationship with God, etc. All kinds of things. And we hear sermons, we read God's word, we go out throughout our lives, how we want to go out throughout our lives, and we say to ourselves, you know, hey, yeah, some good stuff, but you're saying that I'm blind? You're saying that I need this? In Matthew chapter 23, when Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees really pretty heavily, he says in verse 29, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and you decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding of the blood of the prophets. Thus, you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers.'" Now, we love to pick on them Pharisees. We love to pick on the scribes. We love to pick on the Jews themselves. We love to show how arrogant, sometimes ignorant, they were. How they were so high and mighty and how they viewed themselves. Oh, they just didn't get it. And yet we too go throughout our lives and we make comments like, yeah, if Jesus was here today, or if I would have never done that, seeing all these signs, I would have believed and I wouldn't have had that problem. Sure, I would have had the faith to stand up for my, we give ourselves the best light. We say we would have never done that. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Because the truth is we would, and the truth is we do. We just don't do it in the exact same way. There's specifics to that passage, I know. We do the same thing to Christ today. Because we too rejoice and we hold ourselves high because we have the truth and I'm a child of God. And if I do this, 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 and this, this, I've got the checklist done. I get to go to heaven. And we're too blind. Too often we live like this when we should rather have the disposition of Bartimaeus, who though he was told to hush, Christ don't want to talk to you, he still cried out, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. That's the attitude we should have in this life. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you need to realize this morning that you're lost. But there is light in this dark world, and that by being obedient to Christ through the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins and continuing in your life to walk in His light, you too can be set free from that bondage. And we can help one another see and walk in that light. And we can show you in God's Word the things that you need to understand and know to receive that sight. To my family this morning, are we also blind? Where's your life been at with Christ? Though you've heard the truth and you know the truth, have we been living like it? Or have we been deceiving ourselves and living for ourselves and pleasing ourselves, walking more in the way of the flesh and of the spirit? Jesus has called us to wake up, to stand up, and to see. And it might be this morning that you have things in your life that you need to confess before your Father because you haven't been walking in the light. And we as a family can help one another see those things and continue to walk in the light in the days and the weeks and the months to come. This isn't a one-time thing. We can pray for one another and pray for each other. If we can help you anyway, please come as we stand, as we sing.